Well, I'd like to share a faith teaching with you this morning. I'm just giving Ephesians a break for this week. I just sensed that the Holy Spirit was leading that we just need to be encouraged again in the faith. Not that we aren't, but sometimes we need to just really talk about what our faith is, what it is about, why we walk by faith. We do need to be reminded of these things, even though it seems as though we've gone over them many, many times over the years. But do we not regurgitate the Word of God? That's what it's all about. It's chewing the cud. It's chewing it over. You see, our memories aren't always that good at times. And so that is what I want to share today. And we're calling our teaching, "Our Faith Keeps Our Eyes on Jesus." And that is the reason why we preach faith like we do. Because, as the title says, our faith keeps our eyes on Jesus. The meaning, of course, of this is, as we've been learning in Ephesians, our eyes are kept on a person. Not just some idea, not something that is abstract. Our faith, the very gift of faith, is to bring us into a living relationship with a living, eternal God. And when we start to understand that faith is about relationship, it is about faithfulness, it begins to make everything different. We no longer are observing and learning God's word in a religious and pious way, but we are learning the Word of God through somebody who first loved us. It is like you have been taken aside, suddenly your eyes have been opened, and you are sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's now he's saying, "I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to tell you something about how you're going to walk with me, and that is, you're going to trust me and walk by faith." It is as though he is by the side of you, teaching you and showing you the way that you should walk. That is the personal side of faith. And that is why faith ultimately works by love. Because God is love, as we know. So I want us to keep that in mind as we open up some of the things that we have looked at over the years. But we are learning, aren't we, that the Word made flesh is also a living person. I think when we come to Christ, we start to embrace the Word and we get very excited about the Word, and rightly so. And we should never lose sight of the Word of God, but the Word of God is at the beginning quite academic. And it's understandably so, because we are babes when we are born again. And so, like a child, a child starts to learn to talk, and a lot of its learning to talk comes from its parents. But you see, that child cannot stay at that level of communication. It has to learn, and so it has to learn to grow up, because our level of communication starts to expand. It starts to get deeper. And you see, as you grow up and as you mature, you find that you want a level of communication that ministers. You see, this is one of the tragedies that is happening today. One of the symptoms of autism is that the person who is trapped in themselves actually thinks that they are communicating at a level to another person, but they're not. And this is becoming a huge problem today in society. I think it's one of these modern 21st century problems, diseases, call it what you like, that the Bible speaks of in the last days that will become prevalent. And we're finding that there is this lack of communication. And one of the things that in psychology, the psychiatrists are very concerned about is that they are seeing, particularly, this level of lack of communication is coming out of men. And this is why we are finding such problems in marriages today. So often, counsellors will tell you when they counsel a couple, what is on the agenda at the top is, he just doesn't communicate with me. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be the other way around, because what the enemy tries to do is to break down communication. He tries to break this down in the body of Christ. He's always trying to work this breakdown of communication. Why does Satan try to do this? Why does Satan try to hinder our communication with God, which is our faith? Why is it the powers of darkness are working overtime in trying to break down this level of communication? Because it's in communication, it's in words that we receive healing. That's why. And so if the enemy can work in every way or field he can, he will do it. And so we're seeing today that there is this breakdown in communication. And I'm convinced also that technology, computers, phones are all part of trying to break down these levels of communication. I don't have to tell you that when you go out or you go to work or you go into the shops and everything, I could say as high as 80% of people are completely held by these phones. I can often go shopping and I could walk smack into someone, and it's a lot of it is men who are so observed looking in these, and you can come right up to face, oh, sorry, you know, and until it gets that close. They are held by this technology. The same with computers. The same with these computer games. Children, and it's mainly boys again, at the age of 3 and 4, are held by these computer games. What is this doing? Is creating a false communication. It's not real what they're communicating, and yet they believe in that fantasy. You see? So it is a breakdown in dialogue, in communication. And I've been saying this one for literally years. At long last, we've got psychiatrists and psychologists are now concerned about it. Yet we have been preaching that one for over 20 years. Praise God. That just shows us how God always has us one step ahead of society and all these people that boast and think how they can discern all these things. Yet God has always revealed to us these things years back, has he not? So, we have this breakdown in communication. And Satan knows exactly where he's attacking, because it is attacking the Word of God. It is trying to attack the Holy Spirit who communicates to man. You see? We were never placed in an environment like this. And the Holy Spirit, the way that he draws, the way that he communicates, the way that he gets our attention, the way that he's changing and renewing our minds is indeed a miracle. How does God do it with the spirit of this age and all the interruptions that there is in life? Every day there is always something that is trying to rob us and hinder us of our hearing from God. Is it not? So little wonder we have these huge problems in society. And I am convinced that we are going to see. This is why we're seeing so much disease, sickness. I was talking yesterday to someone, and he said to me, he said, that's strange. He said, when I reached the age of 40, he said, suddenly I realised I couldn't eat apples, I couldn't eat grapes, I couldn't eat plums. He said, my throat began to swell up. I became allergic to them. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, believe this. He said, the only way I can eat them, he said, if I cook them. So he said, there's something to do with the acid, or whatever it is. And I'm just listening to this, and I thought, well, this is a new one on me. You can't now eat fruit, because you've got an allergy against it. Where is this all coming from?
Shall I tell you what I'm convinced a lot of this is? It's psychosomatic. It is the mind being taken over by the powers of darkness. And the powers of darkness, what do? They release these diseases, these sicknesses that Jesus so often had to rebuke or come against. These infirmities and so on. Did you know that there are many women, and this isn't a small number, but a lot of women have phantom pregnancies. Did you know that? They go right through the symptoms, contractions, and find there's nothing there. Even the tummy swells. What's behind that? These are just part of these 21st symptoms that we see today, 21st century symptoms that are coming out today. You think, well, can there be any more? Because Satan is breaking down communication. Breaking down. And what is he working within that breakdown? A mistrust. A hate. A suspicion. Everything. Everyone is becoming suspicious of everything and everyone. And what does that create then? Levels of more of confusion. His wife. Well, I needn't go on. You're all nodding your heads because you know, you see it around you 24/7 all the time. Thank God that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that we can draw aside and we can look to God's ever unchanging word that we draw our faith from, that is our anchor. And so our faith that we present is living, because it's about a living person, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is real today. And that is why Satan so often attacks where God, it might appear, isn't so applicable today. So where God isn't being preached, or the word of God isn't being preached, and sadly many churches fall victim to that today, the enemy gets in with all this confusion, like he does. You see, there are many ways of approaching God and learning his word. Now, one of course, the main ways for us is that we're here today, gathered in his presence, and that we believe we are blessed by the anointed word, that God, as he's raising up ministries, raising up the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so on, so that we are getting an overall understanding of the word of God. God has never given the custodial thing of his word to just one man, but to ministry. We're custodians of that word. That's what God was trying to do with Israel, to raise her up so that she would have the revelation of Yahweh and give that out to the world, that the world could be redeemed. She failed her ministry. She failed her sonship. I've always said, it's given over to the church today now. It's no different. And that is why we receive the word of God by revelation. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this, because faith cannot feed off intellectual, carnal theology. Faith. And a lot of that is preached today. True faith can only feed off anointed teaching by the Spirit. That is its true feeding. And so God has many ways in which he's teaching us his word. Did you know life in general, everyday living, is also teaching us his word. Even those who are in heresy is teaching us his word. God has many ways, many of the experiences that we go through that throws us back onto the word of God. He uses it to keep us on that narrow, straight line, looking, seeking the kingdom. It's amazing how God does it. Even the world that is in idolatry, he uses that in which to bring us back to the word of God so that we can discern what is and what isn't of God. Even these hindrances that I've spoke about to our faith, he uses all of that so he can bring us back into faith, because when we're in faith, we're seeing Jesus. That's the ultimate of our faith. That's why we make so much of faith, because faith is seeing Jesus. That's what you've been saved for. He hasn't saved you just to become academic in the Bible. That's why I had problems with it at first. I said to the Lord, Lord, if my faith, my relationship is reading scriptures, memorizing verses, then I don't want to know. I said that years back. I said, this has to lead me to something that's real, that's tangible, that ministers to me as I minister to you. I am a creature of emotions. You have made me the way I am. And I can't apologize for that. Just as I am, I come unto thee. You have to show me something deeper than just reading this word. That was what my heart cried out years back when I started to hear this faith teaching, because I knew if you're just going to take it just as faith, you're going to go very wrong in this. I don't know how it was. It was something crying out in me. You see, I think it was because I'd had religion from the age of 6. I'd gone right through the system of religion. You name it, I saw it, I heard it. I came right through the system of Anglicanism, Anglo-Catholic. I came right through the whole system. I saw its corruption till in my late teens I said, I cannot stomach or take any more of this. And I rebelled for about 3 years. But God used it. And when God met with me, one of the things I said to him, I am not going back to religion. I am not going back to that hypocrisy. You have to show me something greater than what I have come out from. And God was faithful. God will always meet you at the level of your faith. If you mean business with him, he'll do it. And he did. And that's why I thank God that we have been preserved from some things that could have really ripped up this church, good and proper. Because I had come out of it. I had seen it. I had seen cult movements. I had seen this narrowness, this hypocrisy. And so God uses everything. And that is why I'm emphasizing, like I am, about our faith. Because our faith is to lead us, and it leads us to a personal walk relationship with Jesus. That is its ultimate. What is our reward of faith? It is Jesus. He is our reward. We got it wrong, didn't we, back in the earlier days? Our rewards were all our blessings in this life. Walking the abundant life, which it is. But we couldn't really see what faith really was in giving us the real reward, and that was Jesus. Until God has made us desperate, till he's allowed us to be stripped, or allowed us to go through the real trials of our faith, have we begun to then realise what is the goal of our faith, which is Christ. Hallelujah. So there are these ways that we approach God through Christ, yet it through our circumstances, through our trials, through our background, through our education, through our family, ancestral, everything. God is using it all to ultimately bring us into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul saw that. He said, all things work together for good to them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. He said, everything God's going to use, and he does. It's a miracle how God uses. Sometimes I say, surely you can't use that. But he does. He does. And thank God he does. God uses sometimes our absolute stupidity and blindness, walking blindly into situations which is of our own making, and yet he uses that to work it around together for good, for his glory. No wonder we have to raise our hands up and give him all the praise and all the glory. God has used things in my life that I've been utterly ashamed of, yet he's turned it around for his glory. Praise his name. You see, seeing Jesus is the revelation of whatever he makes sense to us. Whatever he's saying today, whatever he's saying in his word, makes sense to us because it's the revelation of him. Himself. That's why I say, we don't need to see Jesus because he's speaking to us. He's revealing himself to us. Yes, if he wants to reveal himself, praise God. I'm not going to say no to that, but that's not going to alter my faith. There's some Christians, I'll only believe if I see him. I'll only believe him if I see him. And sometimes God in his mercy and grace reveals himself. Some people say, I have seen Jesus. But that's for a reason. That has been probably in his mercy and grace, because otherwise if he doesn't do that, their soul will never be saved. And so, you see, the reason that we walk by faith is because it puts Christ first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the while you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're not all the while asking him and reminding him in case he hasn't forgotten about the promise that you're believing for. We all do it. We all do it. When your eyes are on Jesus, the promise is there. When you look at him, all that you're believing for communicates through him, through those eyes of love. You don't doubt it. It's there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. That is him. That is what you see. When you are seeking Christ, his kingdom, all those promises are there. And more of them. Did you know that he's got blessings and promises that you haven't even thought about? That are even better than what you're believing for. That's how generous and loving our Heavenly Father is. It is his nature to give. That is the ultimate nature of God's heart, is just to give and give and give the best. You can come to a place, and are coming to a place, and I use this wisely, and if I've got this wrong, forgive me, Father, but we're coming to a place where we're going to even know our Father's spoiling us. That is how loving and generous he is. And that's why we walk by faith, brothers and sisters. You see, our faith is real, and it needs real objects to prove it. Because our faith is real, therefore you need real objects to prove it. You, me, are an object of God's faith. And we prove that faith by our love and our unity
for each other. By the love they shall be known. And when a church is seen by that, the world is seeing Jesus. They are seeing faith. That is why Satan tries to destroy, disrupt the assemblies, the overcomers. He tries to hinder this true unity. Because unity speaks about our faith, our confession. And so faith needs real objects to prove it. And that's why we have the trials of our faith that keeps our eyes on Jesus. That's why your trials are real. Do you know why they're real? Because your faith is real. And faith needs real objects, and those real objects need faith. Now that's no revelation, is it? But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. So when you're going through your next trial, I'm going through this because my faith is real. Jesus is real. Yes, this trial is absolutely real. I feel it. I feel the pain of this. I feel the anguish of this. I feel the enemy trying to throw all these fiery darts in my mind or whatever it is. But the reason is because faith is real. The object of my faith, which is Jesus, is real. This is what makes it real, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. And I believe this is what stops man from becoming religious. You'll notice that religious people, denominations, cults, never talk much about trials. I know that for a fact, having come out of it. It was nothing but blessing. Or a trial now and again, yes, or whatever it was, but it was so surface, they could never really talk in depth about trials. You couldn't go too far with it because you might upset the people. And, you know, the enemy really used it. I know I've brought this up before, but I think it's applicable in what I'm speaking about. But when I got saved, I started to go to a few rallies and meetings, and we'd hear these testimonies. And they were always about, oh, I love Jesus and he loves me. And it's been a blessing since I've been saved. And I can't tell you enough about this love, the love of Jesus. That's all I ever used to hear when I used to go. And I began to think there's something wrong with me. I seriously believed I wasn't saved again. I had to get before God and said, Lord, something's going wrong. I don't understand. I've done what I know to do, but I'm listening to it. I can't say this is always my experience. It's not to say that God didn't touch me. He did. But when you listen to all of this, it was like cloud nine every day. And it didn't take long to realize that that was surface. Something was very, very wrong with it. That's what they will dish out. Because they don't understand the trials of their faith. If you're not really in faith or walking by faith, how can you really begin to understand real trials? You can't. You'll always interpret them on a humanistic level. And that is why they will always run to the arm of the flesh to relieve the blow of it. Or they will run to the doctor or run to their psychiatrist or whatever it is. You can't do that, and you don't do that in this walk. There's only one you run to, that's Jesus. That's what makes it real. And so because our faith is real, and it's not abstract, like so many preach it today, therefore it takes that grain of mustard seed in which to take root. Every time we hear the word of God, we hear it under the anointing, we read the word of God, this principle is in operation. As it says in Matthew 17 and verse 20, I'll read it to you quick. And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from hence to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And then he says, however, this comes out by nothing, by prayer and also by fastings.
So at times it does. But that is the principle that we walk by, that Jesus was showing. Jesus was showing that you can't walk this walk of faith. Because if you try to, it is like mountains and mountains. You'll never be able to remove those, not even by dynamite. He's showing that it has to be sown into the heart. It's a revelation. And what grows from that mustard seed? Well, of course we know it. We know something enormous grows from that microscopic little seed. One could say that what grows from that seed that is sown, our understanding, our experience, our seeing, our walking with Jesus. All that seed that is being sown in my heart is to bring me into a deeper relationship with Christ. That's ultimately what it's all about. And so you see, our faith keeps our eyes on Jesus, and it helps us to trust in Him. When we say trust in Him, I'm talking about trusting His character. That is why He's called faithful. Faithful isn't just a word. Faithful means you're trusting in Him personally, His character. He's ever unchanging. He's always faithful. Whatever He promises, He never and can never lie. He's completely 100% trustworthy. Starts to make our understanding of faith quite different, doesn't it? And so you see, in these trials, our faith knows that God is going to bring us through. Our faith knows that even though the world is falling, we will stand. For we stand by grace. And it's happening. The world is falling. You don't have to be told that. You hear it every day in the news. People are falling in whatever way, whether it's in governments, countries, you name it. It's gradually falling. So that only that which remains are those who have embraced and who walk with Jesus stand in these last days. And they will see again that the church is living because it believes in a living God who first loved them. See, that's what this is ultimately all about. Little wonder the devil tries to attack like he does. You see, our faith is to keep our eyes on Him. That's what faith is for. Faith is to keep our eyes on Him. But faith is to bring us into something greater. Is there something greater than faith? Yes, there is. Jesus. Faith is the means of bringing us into something greater, into a personal, living relationship and walk and communication with Jesus every second and moment of the day. That's what our faith, my faith, is for. Unless faith has got a vision, unless it's got a goal, you have missed it. It simply then becomes abstract, academic, and it's just a mere word, an intellectual. And you've got millions that are doing that. That's why you've got theological colleges. But they're no nearer to God. Thank God He kept me from there, because I was ready to go to the theological college when God had called me. I had that calling on my life. I was ready to go. I was seeking about colleges, whatever, and God came right down in His mercy and grace and said, no, that's not where you go. I thank Him for that, because that's logically what you do. No, our faith is to keep our eyes on Him. And that is why, you see, faith will at the end of the day will ultimately be tested. Your faith is going to be tested, and it has been tested, and it will be tested. Now, you can embrace that and say, oh, Pastor, please, spare me. Not anymore.
Or you can say, okay, fine, but I see something greater than faith. I see something greater than these tests, because whatever's going to happen to me is going to bring me closer to Jesus. Therefore, that takes the whole blow, the whole sting out of it. And that's why the church, the early martyrs, were able to go even to their death like they did. Because they saw something greater than their trials. They saw the goal of what their trials was producing. And that was a living relationship with Christ. Let's turn to two familiar verses in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And here this is the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. And hear what he says here in verse 10. Well, let's go from verse 8. And the angel of the church in Smyrna wrote, "These things saying, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, that is going to happen. That literally is going to happen in the last days to the woman that is left, who's given birth to the man-child who flees. Because Satan's out to destroy. And in that time, she is going to learn a tremendous test. How God's going to do it in that short time, because I mean, here we are, you know, some of us, what, 20, 30, nearly 40, have been at this. So there's something in God's grace and mercy that he's going to do and teach these saints that has taken us almost a lifetime. We're seeing more and more of a quick, short, sharp work. The Bible tells us this, that God will do in the last days. That is mercy. But why is that? It's because of the conditions that they find themselves in. God has to do this, because if he doesn't do this in the tribulation, no saint, no Christian will stand. They will be destroyed. And God never lets that happen, because there has always to be in every generation a remnant. As there's no spiritual procreation. So he says, be faithful unto death. He's going to reveal something of himself personally that they have not embraced and seen up till now, that will so inspire their faith to see Christ as they face martyrdom. And he's going to give them these rewards. Again, this is the mercy, grace and love of God. Suddenly they're going to realize that this word that they have been reading or hearing, and yet hadn't been mixing faith as they should, suddenly the word has become real. It's now become a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how God does it. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he, Jesus said, who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Even the martyrdom of the saints, and many will be martyred, will be a witness which will be part of it going into the four corners of the earth. God's going to use everything, for his witness. Has the deeper life teaching, the doorway into the deeper life, has that gone to the four corners of the earth?
I don't think so. It has gone to a few, and that is Mercy and Grace, who want to make themselves ready to be part of the Bride of Christ, to set in motion this great evangelistic outreach that will take place until the Lord Jesus comes. It's going to be an unravelling, an unfolding. We have not seen evangelism yet, as we should see it. What you have seen is simply partial. That is why there's so much confusion that is attached to it. Because the evangelism, so much of it you see today, there's so very little cost attached to it. If there's no cost, then there's no reality. And if there's no reality, there's no Jesus. You see, you can't separate any of it. So that is what I wanted to share with you today, brothers and sisters. Our faith keeps our eyes on Jesus. That is its ultimate goal, its aim. And that's why I don't apologize for bringing out yet another teaching about faith. And all the teachings that we've had, and we've had hundreds, if not into thousands, of teachings over the years with regard to faith. Faith for healing, faith for endurance, faith for overcoming, faith for receiving the promises, faith for healing, you name it. We've got a tape, we've got a teaching on everything. But the point of it is, what is it pointing to at the end of the day? That is the important side of it. Your faith is living, is real, is alive, because Jesus is alive, and your faith is leading towards its goal and aim and purpose, which is Jesus. And that is what's going to make our faith so powerful. And that is why we will get the attention, and are starting to get the attention, of people. And those out in the world, those in the highways and the byways, they're suddenly going to see something different. They're not going to see this religion, this hypocrisy. They are going to see the spiritual scars, the marks, that the overcomers bear. And what brings those marks? It is her cross she takes up daily and follow. No, there's only one who has those scars and marks in eternity. That's Jesus. But we are to reveal those spiritual scars of the cross that speak to a world out there that is hurting. They say, hang on, these people know what hurt is about. I've seen what they have gone through. I've seen how they still stand, and how they're praising and worshipping God, and how they still love God instead of cursing him. Whoa, this is powerful. Or as youngsters would say today, this is cool. You see, this is what makes it real, brothers and sisters. It's easy to talk it. It's another thing to live it. Let us live it in its fullness for God's glory. Let our faith that we believe and embrace and hold on bring the reality, the love, the risen Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness into our lives, so that other lives can be touched and changed and healed and delivered also. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Till it finds fulfillment in the eye. Cradled in the